All right, this morning's reading is from Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is God's word. It's true, and it's given out of his love. Thanks, guys.
Amen. Thanks, Brandon. Well, it's good seeing everyone this morning. And just want to real quick tag on to what he was saying about the Halloween parties. We realize that in some Christian circles, the idea of Halloween is a controversial subject. So if you have some questions about that, there's some more information on our website as far as our vision for that. And it's kind of a theology of Halloween, if you will. So how's that for a teaser to drive more traffic to the website? That's what we're all about. So this morning, we are going through continue our series in Jonah, and this week we're in Jonah chapter 2, and this passage is one of my favorite, to be honest, in the whole Bible. Like, it's something that in my own life, God has used really in a personal way to speak to me. It was my junior year of college. I had just been dumped by this girl that I really liked, and so there's nothing. God uses a breakup in a 20-year-old single guy's life like nothing else to get a single guy's attention. So God had me at that moment, and I was, you know, just broken, and like, I don't know if pain could possibly get worse than this, you know, a girl dumping you. And so, but it was in that context that I read this passage, and God really used it to work some neat things into my heart and to just remind me of who he is and who I am in light of his character and his power and his sovereignty. So this is a really important passage for all of us as Christians, because it's in those moments of pain that God has our attention. And as humans in a fallen world, we will encounter pain more often than we ever would want to admit. And so one of the ways that God made us is that pain always gets our attention. Even if you think about that physically, right? If you touch a hot stove, it's the pain in your hand that lets you know you need to move it or you're going to cook your hand. Okay, and in the same way, our souls act that way. It's when we encounter pain that God uses that to break into our lives and to speak to us in a unique way that he can't get our attention as easily in other times when we're not dealing with that pain and that heartache. And so this passage this morning is just a really good picture of what God says to us in the moments where we feel like we're drowning. You know, the moments where the waves are crashing over us and we feel out of control and helpless. And it's in those times that God can speak the most clearly. And if you talk to any mature believer, the thing that they will always tell you is that path to maturity was always marked by pain. Okay, it's impossible to grow into a mature faith unless that the journey you're on has these signposts of pain in them. And so if our hearts are soft to learn what God has for us through those moments of pain, that's when we can grow the most. But unfortunately, a lot of times we get callous hearts and we don't want to feel these hard things. So we wall ourselves off and try to not really enter into the pain and what God is trying to teach us through that. So my prayer for us this morning as we go through this passage, and just let's be honest, there's people in this room that are hurting. And when there's people that are hurting and you talk about pain at church, there's always going to be some really raw emotions that are out there. So my prayer for us is that we would all have soft hearts to receive what God has for us, that we would leave this place this morning with a better understanding of how much he loves us. So would you join me in prayer, and then we'll get into the passage? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time this morning, that we can worship you, that we can study your word, and that we can encounter you in a very real and powerful way. I pray that as we go through these verses and this text, that you would speak to all of us where we're at, whatever challenges we're facing, whatever triumphs we're celebrating. I pray that wherever we're at in this room right now, that you would just speak to each of us in a unique and personal way, that we all might leave this place more in love with you than when we came. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this topic is a pretty big deal, right? How can a good God allow pain in my life and still say that he loves me? And so the idea, I'm just going to tell you where we're going. The idea we're going to be driving forward this morning is this. There's a famous quote by Charles Spurgeon, who was this awesome preacher, and he has this line where he says, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Okay, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. And now, when you're being tossed by the waves, the idea of calling that a good thing, the idea of celebrating that wave that throws you against the shore, like that sounds like a very difficult thing to understand. But what Spurgeon is getting at is it's those waves that throw us against, if we use our suffering right, if we don't waste our suffering, it's those waves that drive us against the rock of ages. And we all know the rock of ages being Jesus. So that's the big idea of where we're going. We're going through the book of Jonah. We have 4 weeks that we're going to spend on this awesome little book. We're in week two. And so just a quick summary of last week, if you weren't here. So Jonah is a prophet, which means that it's his job to be the mouthpiece of God. And so God calls Jonah and says, you need to arise and go to Nineveh. But Jonah, being a sinful human like all of us, he arises and goes the opposite way. He gets on a ship and he sails for Tarshish, which at the time was the absolute edge of the known world. He was saying, not only am I not going to obey God, I'm going to run as far and as fast as I can in the opposite direction, just so God is clear, I don't want to do this. But God in his power doesn't let Jonah run very far. He sends a storm onto the seas, and so the ship is trapped. Jonah tells the sailors that the reason the storm is there is because he's disobeying God, the God who created the land and the seas. And so the sailors do their best to try to save Jonah, but they can't do anything. They can't fight against God's power, so they eventually give in and they throw Jonah overboard, presumably to drown. Meanwhile, then God stops the storm. The sailors' lives are spared, and they see God for who he is, and they make sacrifices and vows, and they start worshiping God because they encountered his power. But if you're obviously familiar with this story, it's a pretty popular one. We know Jonah didn't drown, but rather God sent a fish to swallow Jonah to save him from drowning. So one of the important ideas from that passage last week is that the fish being swallowed in the belly of this fish was not God's punishment, but it was God's mercy. Because if God hadn't sent the fish, Jonah would have surely drowned. And so it was God's mercy that saved Jonah from drowning. And that's where we pick up the story today, here in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. And out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice.'" So there's some important things going on here. The first is that this idea of Sheol, that's a word that we're probably not familiar with. In the ancient world, Sheol is this idea of the realm of the dead. It's the underworld. And the thinking was that once you died, your soul would go on to the realm of the dead. And most likely, they associated that with the bottom of the sea. And so at the very bottom of the sea, there was this gate, and the gate had these big bars that guarded it. And once you went through the gate into the realm of the dead, the land of the dead, you were never going to come out again. Okay, that's that realm of Sheol. So what Jonah is saying is that in the middle of feeling like he was headed for certain death, he cried out to God and God answered him. Okay, God heard him and God answered him. And so he's saying this, he's writing this prayer from the belly of the fish. And so if you're at all a critical human being, which we all have good doses of cynicism in us, there's two things that jump out here right away that the cynic in you says, there's no way that's true. Okay, so the first and most obvious one is the fish, right? Like, who in the world believes that a guy could be swallowed by a fish, live in the fish for 3 days, and then end up on shore alive and able to go do what God had told him to do? Come on, that's idiotic. No one actually believes that, right? So we have to deal with that question first. So there's four different answers people have tried to throw out over the years. The first is just a blanket dismissal. It's like there's no way that that's happened. This is obviously legend. This is a fable. This is made up. There's no way that anyone could survive a fish. Okay, and that makes logical sense to us. But another way that people try to deal with it is they try to find some way of explaining away what's actually going on. So one of my favorite examples of this was one scholar said, Jonah obviously just swam to shore himself, but he was exhausted from the storm, so he spent 3 days recovering at a hotel called The Fish, and that's how he survived. So, which I feel like The Fish sounds more like a crappy music station to me, Christian music station, than it does a hotel. But the other thing people try to do is they try to explain how, no, this could in fact happen. Right, there's this famous story of a sailor, a whaler in 1891 from the Northeast named James Bartley. And in 1891, he was whaling. They were looking for sperm whales, and he fell off of the boat. The story goes he got swallowed by the sperm whale. And then later, when the same crew captured and killed and started cutting up the whale, they found James Seward inside. Okay, they found him inside alive. He was unconscious, but alive inside the fish. So then that's held up as, oh, here's this historical example of someone who lived inside of a fish. Okay, but whichever one of these routes we go trying to explain how we can understand this, all of those are missing the point. Because the point isn't whether or not it's humanly possible for someone to live inside a fish. The point is Jonah was surely headed for death. But God in his mercy did this miracle where he was able to be swallowed by a whale, a fish, a big fish, and live inside of it for 3 days. Jonah is not trying to say, so if you ever fall off of a boat, just pray that you find a fish that you can survive in for 3 days. No, what Jonah is saying is he was headed for certain death, and out of God's mercy, God did this miracle where he provided this vehicle for salvation, where Jonah was able to be swallowed by the fish and taken back to shore where the story can continue. Okay, so if you're the skeptic, like the point is that it's a miracle. The point isn't whether or not a human can live inside of a fish. But I think there's actually a bigger problem going on in this passage anyway. We can say you have bigger fish to fry than just this question, right? How's that for a pun? I try so hard with my jokes, and this one is like, you just got to throw that out there and see what happens. So the bigger problem here is when Jonah says right at the beginning, I cried out to God, and God heard me, and God answered me. If you really think about that, that is way harder to believe than the idea of Jonah living inside a fish. Do we honestly believe that in the moments of pain in our lives, the moments where we feel like the whole world is falling apart and everything is crashing in over us, do we actually believe that when we cry out to God, God will not only hear us, but he'll also answer us? Okay, so sometimes I think we hang up on these questions about, let's talk about the fish for a while. Let's talk about whether this could actually work and other examples. And we hang out in that area because that feels safer than dealing with the other question. Does God actually hear and answer me? Can I actually trust that in the middle of my pain, God can hear my cry? And so these fish questions keep God at a distance, where what God's trying to do with this passage is draw us in and say, do we believe that in those moments God hears and answers our prayers? So what we're going to do next, the next several verses, verses 3-7, is Jonah explaining his story. And he's letting us know this is how Jonah knows that God hears and answers his prayer. So this is kind of a summary of what happened to Jonah. And then he's holding it as an example of how we know that God can hear and answer our prayers as well. But here's the problem. Whenever you're talking about pain in someone's life, we all have so much baggage that we bring into it from our own journey, our own stories, our own perspective of what pain is, that we have a hard time hearing someone else's story. Okay, we hear someone say, God hears and answers prayers even in the midst of pain, and we say, that's a stupid Christian cliche. You've obviously never walked the path that I have. You obviously don't know real pain like I do if you can just so blatantly say, God hears and answers prayers. So what we need to do is look at this story and be aware that we all bring our own baggage, but also have the humility to listen to someone else's story, the humility to listen to what Jonah is saying, and also then in our own discussions, in our own lives as we walk with other people, have the love to not only listen to them, but also love them and hear their story and then share our own stories. Because if we hear each other's stories of the painful seasons that we've walked through, because we all have walked through those seasons, if we humbly listen and in love we tell our own stories, then that is where we build this trust with one another, where it's not just a cliche to say, God hears and answers prayers, but rather it's a confident expectation because we hear how he has answered prayers in my own life and in your life and in your life, and together we can build each other's faith by hearing our stories. So we're going to hear Jonah's story here in a little bit, but just as a further example of this, let me read a quote for you. It says, I believe in the sun, even if it does not shine. I believe in love, even if I do not feel it. And I believe in God, even if I do not see him. So if you're going to take that cynic route, you're going to say, this is a really stupid, cheesy quote that you probably got off of a coffee mug at Mardell's or something like that. Okay? Whoever wrote this has obviously never experienced pain. But when you hear the backstory of this, like this quote was found etched into the wall of a concentration camp in Poland in 1942. So presumably by a Jewish person who lost their life to the Nazi regime. So when you hear the backstory of that, You understand that this is not a cheesy sentiment that someone wrote to try to make themselves feel better or to sell coffee mugs. This is the reality that someone learned by walking through that painful story. See, this person had endured pain, and it was in enduring pain that they learned to kiss the wave that threw them against the Rock of Ages. And so this morning, as we read through Jonah's story and what the pain that Jonah endured, read your own story into this as well. Read your own pain and the own trials that you have, and see that God's love comes shining through these verses as well. So let's pick it up in verse 3. It says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head, and at the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." So Jonah is describing a picture of what it must have felt like to be drowning in the sea. Okay, like, you just look at the vivid imagery of these words. It says, into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. The waves and billows passed over me. It says in verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. Down to the roots of the mountains, he said, the land whose bars were going to close over him forever. That's that picture of Sheol, the realm of the dead. So Jonah is almost certain that he's going to drown in this. And that imagery of being lost at sea and of sinking in the water, I think that's such a beautiful picture and a real picture of what pain feels like in our own lives. Right? It's this idea of being tossed by the sea, and that wave after wave piling over you, being tossed in turn, not knowing which way's up. It's dark, it's wet, it's cold, and you feel completely helpless and out of control. And it's that feeling of helplessness and being out of control is what we all feel whenever we're going through those moments. You know, those moments just like Jonah. But the thing I love about Jonah here is he's simultaneously arrogant and on the right track in this weird mix of a way. Like, look at verse 4 and how out of place this is. It says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." So that expression, "look upon your holy temple," doesn't mean he's going to actually see the temple where God's presence is. That's an expression that means I'm going to pray to God. If you look upon the temple, it means that you're praying to God. So Jonah has this good attitude where he's drowning. He understands that he needs to pray to God because that is going to be the only example or the only place where he can find hope. But then he also says very brashly, "I am driven away from your sight." You're like, let's go back and read chapter 1, Jonah. That's not how the story went at all. God didn't drive you away from his sight. You got up and ran the other way. You know, and that's this complexity of who Jonah is. He's both arrogant and completely wrong in thinking that God drove him away. But at the same time, he's humble and recognizes the need for God to be the one to save him. And the reason we don't handle complexity well as humans, we like you to either be all good or all bad, right? Like every election shows, my candidate's all good and your candidate's all bad. And then God in his mercy sometimes gives you two bad candidates and you realize that maybe they're just all bad all the time. Maybe that's what it is. I forgot where I was going with this. You mentioned politics. But God in his mercy shows us that Jonah is more like us than unlike us. Because when I'm feeling that pain, there's times I think I don't deserve this. Like, who does God think he is to give me this in my life? But there's also times where I feel pulled in closer to God because I know that it's that path of pain where I understand my need for God's presence in my life. But Jonah's pain is a little bit different than a lot of what we're experiencing because Jonah's pain is discipline. Jonah's pain is directly inflicted by God. God is the one causing this pain in his life. Notice it says you cast me into the deep. Okay, so it was the sailors that threw him overboard, but Jonah understands that God is the one behind that. God is punishing Jonah. God is disciplining Jonah for disobeying. That's why he got cast overboard. It says that these seas belong to God. Okay, they're God's waves that are pulling in over him. So Jonah, the reason Jonah is in this spot is because God is disciplining him. Now, as soon as you talk about God disciplining people, there's all kinds of crazy ideas and theology that can get out there. So let's take a little time to be clear on this. Discipline and punishment are different things, even though I just used the wrong word a second ago. Discipline and punishment are different. So discipline is about restoring someone to where God has them. Okay, punishment is about getting even. It's not about restoration, it's about retribution. So punishment is about inflicting pain. Discipline is about showing God's grace in the midst of pain. So punishment is just modifying the behavior. Discipline is correcting the heart and getting the heart aligned with what God has. Now, the reason this is important to know is because when we sin, God in his love disciplines us. Like that verse that Brandon read on the screen a little bit ago, that's a sign of God's good fatherly love in our lives, that he doesn't let us just go wayward, but in his love, he disciplines us. But that idea can be very, very harmful to people if whenever someone's feeling pain, we just throw out this blank check and say, oh, God must be disciplining you. So what kind of sin is in your life that's caused this pain to come in? You need to repent, and then your life will be better. Okay, and that's not at all the case. There's all kinds of reasons why pain enters our life. But here's the important thing. It doesn't, to some extent, I mean, if you are being disciplined, you want to know what sin you need to repent of. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether your pain is self-inflicted and you need discipline from God, or whether your pain is the result of just living in a fallen world and someone else's sin impacting you. Because either way, all kinds of pain are the instruments that God uses to draw us closer to himself. Because it's in those moments of pain that we see our need for God the most. Now, there's this other theological concept that gets really tricky here called God's sovereignty. Okay, so we all know what sovereignty just means, God's in charge, right? There's that expression of, you know, there's nothing as sovereign as a general on the battlefield, a captain on the ship, or I think it's my wife in the kitchen, I think is how that goes, right, Kelly? Because I'm not allowed in the kitchen ever because I screw things up. But this idea of being in charge, everything falls under his control. And the Bible says that God is sovereign. So then we have this very challenging thing that we're not going to be able to dive too deep into it this morning. But if God is sovereign, that means he's sovereign even over my pain. And we were praying in a group last week, and Kathy in her prayer mentioned to God, she said, God, sometimes your sovereignty is a very, very comforting thing. And there's other times where your sovereignty is a very, very hard thing. Because sometimes when you're in the middle of that pain and you say, God's sovereign, you have this feeling of, why did you leave me here, God? Like if you're sovereign and you brought me here, then this is your fault that this is going on. We want to blame God. But rather than blaming God, what I want us to do is see that if God's sovereignty is the umbrella over all of our pain, whether it's discipline or whether it's just the pain of living in a fallen world, it's God's sovereignty that gives us the confidence that he can do something with that. Because, so the Bible, Romans 8:28 says, God works all things according to the good of those who are called by his name and according to his purposes. So we have this promise that says God can work even the darkest, deepest moments of pain in your life for good, okay, for your good. Like it will actually work out in your benefit that this happened. But sometimes we don't want God to be responsible for the bad things, so we minimize his sovereignty. But if you bring him down to size so that it's not his fault that something happened, then what hope do we have? This is where it gets tricky but important. But what if God is small like that, what hope do we have that his future plan of our benefit will work out either? Because what's going to keep that from being derailed by someone else's sin that causes some other pain in our life? Because, you know, the hope comes not from trying to get God off the hook. The hope comes from recognizing that no matter what the source of the pain is, we have a God who has promised that he can work that pain for our benefit. Okay, so our pain is a good thing because it reminds us that we need to be dependent on God. It reminds us that we need these waves in our life to throw us against the rock of ages. That's what God has those there for. And so up to this point in the story, Jonah has had one trajectory. Okay, he has been going down. If you read chapter 1, it says that Jonah went down to Joppa. He got on the ship, and then he went down into the belly of the ship. And then the sailors threw him overboard, and he went down in the sea. And then now he's saying he's going even further down into the sea towards Sheol. And that is all Jonah's doing. Jonah's decisions have led him to this constant trajectory of going down. But then this is where things change, is when God gets involved in verse 6. Jonah says, yet you brought up my life from the pit. He's been going down, but now God is the only one that can bring him up, his life out of the pit. He says, oh Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. He prayed, he cried out to God and God saved him. So that's the end of Jonah's story of what happened. He was drowning, he cried out to God, and God in his mercy saved him by having been swallowed by this fish. God heard him and God answered him. And Jonah knows that because he didn't die. He didn't drown. He deserved to drown, but God's mercy saved Jonah, and he was alive in this fish. So there's a couple things we can see about this. As far as a genre goes, what type of literature this is called a psalm of thanksgiving. Okay, that's just the big overarching theme of it. But Jonah is writing this psalm of thanksgiving. He's writing a hymn of gratitude to God from the belly of a fish. Okay, and no matter how big the fish was or what Sunday school drawing you've seen of it or which VeggieTale movies, it's probably not very comfortable. Okay, it's whatever he wants to be, I imagine he doesn't want to be inside the belly of this fish. That's not a good place to be. But because Jonah recognizes what God saved him from, even the difficulty of that experience is something that Jonah can be grateful for. If we understand the fate that we deserve, we see God's mercy in so many more places. We see God working in so many places and stuff that we can be grateful for. And there's something about our human life that it's pain in particular that God uses to make us aware of our need for him. So you can argue with me if you want, but you can't argue with C.S. Lewis. So here's a quote from him. It says, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So that's the truth, okay? God uses pain in a completely unique way. But let's be a little critical again. You might say, if you're God, isn't there some other way you can do this? Like if you're over here and I'm over here and you're trying to connect me, couldn't we cut out the middleman? Like why do we need pain to be the thing to draw me in closer to you? And that's where Jonah goes in verse 8. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So this verse is now on the end of him. He's explaining what happened in his pain and in his suffering. Now he's giving the reason why that suffering existed. It says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And this verse has just wrecked me this week as I've been studying it. It's such an amazing picture of what we are as humans. So the hope of steadfast love, okay, that's one of the most powerful words in Hebrew is hesed, the God's loving kindness, his steadfast love. It's something that we all long for. No matter what we're doing with our life, no matter what goal we're striving for, you can boil it down and say what we're all reaching for is to experience and to grasp this idea of steadfast love, of loving kindness, of knowing that I have value and dignity and that I was made for something more than what's going on now. In Ecclesiastes, God says that he has placed eternity in the hearts of men. And that's just an expression that means we're all longing for something else out there that right now we know we're not getting. But the problem is because we're all sinners, because we all don't follow the way that God wanted us to live, we end up latching this hope and latching this desire for love onto anything but God. Okay, and the Bible has a word for that. It calls it idols. And an idol is worshiping as God anything but God. So it doesn't matter what you're going after, but if you think that you can find that love somewhere other than God, that is what Jonah says is vain hope. Okay, it's a vain idol that you think, if I just get this, then my life will be good. You know, so if you have a desire for approval, I think that, you know, if I just get these people to like me, then I will experience the joy that I'm longing for. But the truth is, there's always going to be someone out there that doesn't like me. I can never make everyone happy enough where I will get that longing that I have in my heart. Okay, let's say that you have this desire for security, and you think, if I just have enough wealth, if I just have enough insurance, if I just have enough security systems, then I'll know that I'm safe. And if I'm safe, I will feel finally the rest that I've been desiring. You know, but there's nothing in this world that can keep you safe from all the different things that come your way. You can't buy an insurance policy that will cure cancer. You can't buy, no matter how much money you have in the bank, you know, you can't keep your family from falling apart if that's what's happening. You know, there's so many things we can run to for security thinking this is going to give us the love that we desire, but it's vain, it's vanity, it's never going to work. Okay, if I think that if I just have enough control, if I just get everything in my life going my way, then finally I will have the life that I want. But you will never be in control. And it's our pain in our life that reminds us that we're not in control and that we can't have that steadfast love we're longing for anywhere but Jesus. And it's that pain that reminds us that we're broken. And so the reason that God has to use pain is because all of these idols that we go to, we grip as tight as we can. I grip onto my need for approval from others, and I say, I'm not going to let go of this. And if I just hold it tighter, then I'll finally get the love that I want. But God, in his love, we see God's love and that he breaks my grip over this idol. But if I'm gripping onto this, letting go of that is never going to be easy. That's never going to be comfortable. But God's love is what breaks my grip over this idol. So my sin, my idolatry leaves me broken, and it's God's love that brings the healing. But that healing is always a painful process. So our son Anderson just broke his arm like for the second time in 2 years. For the last 3 years, our family has broken a radius bone in the left or the right arm 3 years in a row. It's just what we do in October as Schultz's. We break bones. So, but the first time that happened, it was our oldest daughter, Reagan. And it was a very bad break, and so the doctor had to set the bone, or he called it, we have to do a little bit of a reduction. And I'm not a doctor. I'm like, reduction, that sounds good. We all want to reduce stuff, right? We want to lose weight. We want to, reduction, it'll be okay. And then he starts doing that to our daughter's arm. And her bone was set out of place pretty bad, and there's this doctor tells me to grab her hand, and that's my first clue of, wait a second, this isn't going the way I thought. And then this big guy leaning on the table over our then 6-year-old daughter's arm, and he's pushing as hard as he can. And she doesn't know what's going on, and she's freaking out and crying, and she's squeezing my hand and screaming and asking me to do something. And me being the good dad, I'm like, I'm going to jump over this table and pound that guy's face in. Like, what is he doing? But the reason I didn't is because as hard as that was to hear my daughter crying, I knew that it was that pain that would bring the healing that her arm needed. And in that moment, there's nothing besides that pain that would bring her arm to the place it was supposed to be. And that's why God allows pain in our lives. Because the pain that we all experience is many times self-inflicted. It's from gripping onto idols tighter than we should. And God in his love, he sets that bone. He inflicts the pain on us that we need so our souls can experience the healing that we need. But this isn't just for our own good, and that's the important thing. A lot of times we go through pain and we just try to endure, hoping that we'll make it through. But God never intends your pain to be just a personal experience. Okay? Like, we need to have others involved in our pain to support us, but we also need to use our pain to minister to other people. Okay, notice what Jonah says right after this in verse 9. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, and what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And what the vow that Jonah's talking about is what we see in chapter 3, is that Jonah's decided to listen to God. He's going to go to Nineveh, and he's going to explain who God is and what God does with sin. He's going to be a missionary to this city. And because of the pain that Jonah went through, he was then able and positioned to go follow God, to go serve what God has him to do. So the story wraps up in verse 10. It says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So then God, through the pain, through the punishment, through the discipline of being in that fish, God brings him to the shore, and then he's vomited onto the shore, and he's in the position where he can then obey God and go to Nineveh like he was supposed to the first time. So God used the pain in Jonah's life as an instrument to give him the impetus to go follow him. Okay? Pain in our lives is what God uses to free our grip from idols and to position us to go share his love with other people. Because the other people that you're going to interact with have the same problem that you do and that I do. We all tend to grip our idols thinking that's where we will find love. But it's only in our hands being broken, our grip being loosened, that we can see that the love we're longing for is only found in the person of Jesus. Okay, so that's what pain is in our lives. And I would like to think, right, that when I go through pain, I'm good to go. I learned my lesson, I'm moving on, and my life will be better now because I'm a better person for it. And we'd like to think that Jonah learned his lesson and would do the same, right? But what we're going to see in chapter 4 in a few weeks is that Jonah didn't learn hardly anything. He's still as screwed up of a guy as he has ever been, and he has some big stuff going on in his heart that God's still going to deal with. And in some ways, like, that sounds humorous to think that he would go through all of this and still be somewhat the same person he was before. But that's also encouraging for me because I know that I'm still a work in progress as well. You know, that I haven't learned all the lessons that I should have from my life. But I know, because of my past pain, I know that whatever pain comes into my life in the future, that too can be an instrument that God uses to free my grip from my idols. So I mentioned that girl that dumped me my junior year. The bad news is she ended up dumping me two more times after that, okay? But that pain of going through that is what God used to show me that I had an idol of a relationship. I thought that all I really needed was to have this girl like me. And if she liked me, then I was going to be good. And God was using that painful experience to show me I'd been attaching my hope for love to this girl instead of to God. Okay, and God used that ongoing pain to teach me that. And then, I mean, the good news is we have four kids now and all things works out good. But the truth is, and you married people will understand this, we still inflict plenty of pain on each other, right? Marriage is the hardest thing that you will go through as a human in many ways, because the person closest to you will inflict some very deep wounds, both of us, for each other. But the reason God uses marriage is the same reason God uses all pain, is because it's through that pain of us trying to be more like Jesus together that we grow into the person that God has us to be. So not all pain is discipline from God, but God can use all pain, because it's that pain that teaches us to kiss the wave that throws us against the rock of ages. So let's wrap up, and as we pray, let's just ask God to use the pain in our life to make us more aware of our need for him, and not more distanced or hardened towards what he's doing in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning and the many ways that it challenges us. And I thank you that you are sovereign. And even the times where that feels like a hard or difficult thing, that's still good news for us. That you can work pain in our lives for our good, because you do love us. And you're going to take even the bad things and make them new and beautiful in your timing. So as we turn to our tables and as we turn to this discussion, I pray that we would love each other well, that we would build each other up, and that through this discussion, we would be more like you. In your name we pray, amen. All right, well, if this is your first time here this morning, we're glad you chose to worship with us. We're glad you're here. We're gonna do something a little different now. We'll turn into our tables, and the next 10 minutes, we're gonna spend discussing what we've just learned as a way of making it sink deeper into our hearts. Because it's one thing to have me just talk at you, but when we talk together, it makes these ideas more real and more personal. So to guide our discussion, we have some questions. How has God spoken through your pain? And how has he used that to equip you for mission? So what have you learned through hard times in your life? And then how has God used that pain for you to go on mission and tell of his love to other people? Number two, why is letting go of a vain idol so painful? And this is a personal one. What idols are you currently needing to let go of? Okay, and then the last question is always the same. How is this good news for my neighbor? If this is true, what does that look like if I live it out with my neighbors? And just to be honest, these are some vulnerable questions here. And so if you're not comfortable answering them, know that that's completely fine. Okay, this is a safe place. You don't have to say anything that you're not comfortable with. But at the same time, know that anything you choose to say, the people at your table will love you, and they will not think any less of you because of what you're sharing. So let's do that for about 10 minutes, and then we'll do communion.
We're going to move on to our time of communion now. I'm going to start with the author of Hebrews. When he starts off his letter, he says these words. He says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." We're going to enter into a time of communion right now where we're going to remember that final word, the last word of the Father by sending his Son. We look at Jonah and we see the example of a prophet, and the prophets look forward to these things that we now commemorate at the Lord's table. Communion is one of two sacraments that we celebrate. One is baptism, and in baptism we identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ by going down into the water, and then we publicly proclaim that we are one of his. In communion, we have a chance to remember. Communion is about a few different things. One is to remember. As the New Testament tells us, we come to the table to remember what Jesus has done for us. We also come to the table to participate. Just like in communion, where we identify with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we come to the table to remember that, to participate in that, to experience the sufferings of Christ and the resurrection out of those sufferings that we have. We talked about pain and suffering today.
That's why we come to the table, to remember our only hope and what we experience when we put our trust in Christ. Finally, communion is about doing this together, and so we do this as a community. And the amazing thing is that it's not just about this local community. We have open communion. Anybody who's put their trust in Christ, we want to come to the table to remember and participate in communion. But we do that not only together in this local expression of the church, but we do it as the Big C Church this morning. So there are people who are drinking the wine, remembering Christ shed blood for us out of a gilded cup in a cathedral some part of the world today. There's also people who've scrounged together stale bread and are remembering what God has done for us in an underground church in Syria this morning. And we join in that community today, and we may remember what Christ has done for us. So we're going to sing a few songs. This is how we are going to, there's different methods to take communion. If you're here for the first time, we'll start singing. And as you feel comfortable, as you feel led, if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then come to the table, take some bread, take a cup, return to the table. Use this as a time to examine yourself. Use this as a time to remember what the Lord has done for us, and we'll sing songs together. There'll be about 3 songs, so you'll have that amount of time to come to the table and remember what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ.